your Bibles if you'd like to turn over there with me this evening. And I tell you what, some of you are going to make fun of me, but my goal, my personal goal, and the Lord just didn't allow it to happen this way, was to have Hebrews finished and Genesis finished before I left on vacation. It didn't happen. But we are really close. We finished Genesis 49 today, I'm telling you. And we're in Hebrews 13, so they will get finished someday. Someday. We'll just keep saying that. So, Revelation chapter 2 is where we're going to be at tonight. And I tell you what, before we jump into this time in the Word tonight, can we just pray? I want to ask you to pray in your heart and ask God to speak to you tonight. And I'm going to lead us in prayer. But let's just still our hearts for a minute. Put out of your mind the stuff that happened today, the stuff that's coming out tomorrow. You can pick it up when you leave, okay? Put it out of your mind. The basketball game, all right? Turn it off. Let's focus on what God has in store for us from the Scriptures for just a little while, okay? And let's pray and ask God to speak to us. Father, we come before you and thank you for the opportunity to open your Word. And now, Lord, I pray that you'd open our hearts to the truth that you have for us here in an important passage of Scripture. And as we look ahead, Lord, to the revival services that are upcoming, well, we realize revival is not an event. We can't say that revival is going to happen during a prescribed time. But Lord, truth is, you can start a reviving work in our hearts tonight if we'd be willing, Lord, to let you begin to do that work in our hearts. And that's what I pray for. And as we prepare for these meetings and what you're going to do in our hearts, I pray that you would begin that work even now. And Lord, just give me wisdom to communicate your truth tonight. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. What is revival? We've had many revival meetings around here. We've talked about revival quite a bit in this church. Vance Havner once put it this way. He said, revival is falling in love with Jesus all over again. I love that. It's falling in love with Jesus all over again. Sometimes I've had couples come into my office and tell me the reason for their marital problems. Well, I don't love her anymore. I just don't love him anymore. The sad reality is sometimes, though we probably wouldn't say it, that's where we're at in our relationship with the Lord too. And it is an alarming truth that while God's love for us never changes, it is infinite. Our love for Christ can sometimes wane. By the way, I'm glad that my salvation is based on God's love for me and not my love for him. That's a good thing, but it doesn't change the fact that my passion for the Lord, my dedication to the Lord, my love for the Lord can sometimes grow cold. Jesus told us in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 18, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. In this sin-cursed world that we live in, there are many things trying to rob us of our passion for the Lord, of our love for the Lord. If we're being really honest, it's not just things that are in the world, but it's oftentimes the things that are in our own lives happening right now that rob us of our love for the Lord more than anything else. And so our love for the Lord can grow cold. And the worst part about all this is even when we become cold and calloused, or we might use this word, apathetic, in our relationship with the Lord, it often happens without us even realizing it. And that's what took place for the church at Ephesus. This church was one of the early churches that was established in the history of the New Testament church. And I believe in the age description for the seven churches of the book of Revelation, that they describe seven different periods of time during this age of grace, this church age that we find ourselves in, that took place. And the Ephesus church was that first church age. It was the apostolic church. It was the church that had literally seen, physically, the risen Christ. And yet, unbeknownst to many of them, they had come to a place where they had grown cold and calloused in their love towards that same Lord that they had professed their faith in. And I want you to see what the Bible tells us about this church, because the Lord wrote to them to warn them about their condition using the pen of the Apostle John. And this is what he said in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 1. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he that holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Can we read that fourth verse out loud together? Let's read it together. Nevertheless, because thou hast left thy first love. Some of you have lost your first love today. Hear me out. You may not even realize that you find yourself in this place. Here are some key indicators you've become spiritually apathetic. You've lost your first love. You have no desire to spend time with God in His Word or in prayer. You've lost that desire. You go day after day after day. And it's okay. I didn't read my Bible today. I didn't talk to the Lord today. Listen, reading your Bible and praying doesn't make you righteous before God. But if you have a relationship with the Lord, you ought to want to talk to Him at some point. Your worship of God with your church is empty or distracted. You come to church, but you're not here. Your mind's somewhere else. The songs are being sung. You might even be singing them or saying them with no realization of what you're actually talking about in your heart. There's no passion there. There's no relational aspect, really, even to your worship in church. Number three, the preaching and teaching of God's Word seems boring to you. Now, sometimes that is the fault of the preacher. I'll go ahead and say that, okay? But if someone is preaching expositionally, presenting the truth of God's Word, if you want to know the Lord and you want to grow in your relationship with the Lord, that ought to be something that you desire. Understand? I'd say number four, you're not living on purpose for the Lord. You're just coasting. You're just getting by in your walk with the Lord. There's no passion. There's no commitment. There's no dedication. You're just getting by. These are signs of losing your first love. These are signs of having an apathetic heart. And my question for you today is, have you lost your first love? Are you suffering from spiritual apathy? It is very possible for all of us, for each one of us, to lose our first love, to come to a place in our life where we grow to be spiritually apathetic. But I'll add this to saying that there's a big difference between being apathetic and choosing to stay there. You don't have to choose to stay there, but I'm giving to you the reason why we as a people of God sometimes need this subject matter that we refer to as revival. And today from God's Word in Revelation chapter number 2, I want us to discover how you can rediscover your first love. As we look at what the Lord revealed to the church in Ephesus and how they had lost their first love and the directions the Lord gave them on how to rediscover it once again, I believe that the Lord wants to teach us the very same thing as His church here in Cortez, Colorado. And so let's open our hearts to what God has to show us here. And I want to give you tonight three steps to rediscovering your first love. These are simple steps. Three words from the text we're going to use. In verse number 5, let's look at what verse 5 tells us. Here was the Lord's prescription for this church that had lost their first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works. Can you read that out loud with me? Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works. The first step the Lord gave to the church here was to remember. He said, remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen. What did God want them to remember? I want you to think about that with me, because he reveals it to us here in the text. He told them, I want you to remember something. What was it that he wanted them to remember? What does he want us to remember? If you've grown to a place of spiritual apathy, you've lost your first love, the first thing God says is you need to remember something. What is it? You ever been that place in your life where you knew that you were supposed to remember something? And you thought, what was it that I was supposed to remember? All right? Well, God wants you to remember something. Let's consider what he says it is here. First, well, fine, he tells us that you need to remember the person that you have disregarded. Now, go back to verse 1 of our text. Here, before God told them that they needed to remember something, he told them specifically what they needed to remember. In verse 1, he said, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus, write, these things says he that holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. What I find the Bible begins to tell us here is that what these people in this church in Ephesus needed to remember was the person that they had forgotten. And that was Jesus Christ. They had forgotten a person more than anything else. And I'm going to tell you, when you lose your first love, it will be partly because you forgot about him. And the first thing that the Lord told them they needed to remember was him. There's some things that they need to remember about the Lord. And first of all, he says here, you need to remember that he is powerful. In verse 1, this is what the Bible says. It says, these things says he that holds the seven stars in his right hand. Now, these seven stars, it refers to Jesus' messengers to the churches. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 20, it's not too far away there. It makes this clear to us in the latter part of the verse. It says the seven stars are the angels or the messengers of the seven churches. And the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. And so the Bible here tells us that Jesus holds the messengers of his church in his hand. And what's emphasized here is the authority of Jesus Christ. You know, we're so prone to forget that Jesus is still in control. We're so prone to forget about his authority over us as his church. Listen, I'm not the head of the church. Jesus is the head of the church. He's the head of every one of our lives. He's still in a position of authority today. Jesus said in Matthew 28 and verse number 18, all power, all authority is given to me in heaven and earth. I'm going to tell you, Jesus Christ is still on the throne today, and he still has the authority today. And I find it interesting that he said he holds the messengers of the church in his hand. You know, a lot of times the Lord will speak to someone's heart in a church service like this, and they'll say, well, the preacher was just getting on to me. Listen, I don't know enough about your life to preach about your issues. I'm really just concerned about my own issues right now, okay? Most of the time, the Lord's too busy convicting me for me to worry about anybody else while I'm preaching, if I'm being honest with you. You know, oftentimes, if the word is being preached and God speaks to your heart, you discredit it. You need to remember that the Lord's the one that holds his messengers in his hands. And if God's speaking to your heart through his word, you need to be able to listen to that and respond to it. All right? Someone recently reminded me, he said, Pastor, you're just the mailman. If someone gets mad for you delivering the letter, then that's not your fault. And told me that, and you know, Scott Cardle, he's another pastor in town. He actually is a mailman. I said, you're like a double-time mailman. It's awesome. But Jesus is the one that has that authority. And the Lord said, you need to remember, I'm the one that's holding the authority here. I'm the one that's in control of, it's supposed to be the one who's the Lord of your life as well. So he said, remember that he's powerful. But I also see this. He tells us that we need to remember about his person, that he is present as well. Verse 1 tells us that he's the one who walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Now again, verse 20 of chapter 1, reveals to us that those seven golden candlesticks are the churches. And what's emphasized here is that Jesus is still walking in the midst of his church. Can I tell you something? Jesus is still present here today as well. He's not someone who's far off. He's not someone who is distant from you. He's still present. He's still at work in his church. He promised us as his people, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. He's still present. And even if you've walked out on him, he's not walked out on you. Even if you haven't been present for your time with him, it doesn't mean he's still not been present and wanting to spend that time with you. You need to remember this person that you have disregarded. He's still powerful. He's still present. But I also see that the Bible tells us here that he is still perceptive. Look at verse number 2. The Bible says, Jesus speaking here, read the first four words. I know thy works. He says, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And he goes down and starts talking about all these very specific things about this church. But the main thing he tells him here, church, I know. I know what's really going on. I want to tell you today, Jesus Christ still knows what's going on in his church today. You can fool yourself, you can fool everyone else, but Jesus knows what the reality is of what is going on in your heart today. He knows your doubts, your insecurities, your strengths, your weaknesses, your struggles that you don't want anybody else to know about. Jesus already knows about them. And that person you've been disregarding in your life is Jesus Christ. And the reason you're spiritually apathetic today is because you have stopped remembering him. Remembering this person that you have disregarded. But it wasn't just the person that they were supposed to remember here. I find this as well. They were also told they needed to remember the problem that they had denied. Now, as we go back to verse number 2, I want you to notice the second thing God told them here in verse 2. He said, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience. And he goes on and lists all these things about them. Then he picks back up in verse 4. And then he says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. They had done much right. And Jesus knew about all that. But in all their doing, somewhere along the lines, they had gotten off track. In all of their doing, somewhere along the lines, they had lost why they were doing it. Who they were doing it for along the way. And in spite of all that you may have been doing for the Lord, I venture to say that if you find yourself in a place of spiritual apathy today, somewhere along the lines, you've gotten off track as well. Somewhere along the lines, you've forgotten what this is all supposed to be about. Reminds me of the story I heard about two blondes. Y'all ready for this? There are two blondes who are walking through the woods one day, and they came along to a set of tracks in the woods. And the first blonde said, well, those are deer tracks. And the other blonde said, well, no, those are cow tracks. And began to have this argument about it. And they were still arguing about it when the train hit them. Now, some of you will get that later, okay? It was the blondes that were laughing at that one. No. I think about that, and I think about what we're talking about here tonight, and you know, isn't that how it really works for most of us? We try to pinpoint all the things that it could be in our life that are causing our issues, and then bam, it smacks us right in the face what it's been the whole time. As we think about this church, the Ephesian church, they had become apathetic not because they had stopped laboring for the Lord. They had become apathetic because they had stopped loving the Lord. It was all duty and no relationship. It was all about what they were supposed to be doing and nothing about why they were supposed to be doing it or who they were supposed to be doing it for. And I say to you, it is possible to become so active for God that you lose your affection for God. Martha is a great example of this. She was so busy serving the Lord that she forgot what it was really supposed to be all about, didn't she? The Bible tells us, Jesus speaking here in Luke chapter 10, verse 41, he said, "Martha, Martha, you are careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary has chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her." In the middle of all of her busyness for God, she had developed a bitterness towards other people. And boy, you can be so busy about serving God that you lose your love for the Lord in the midst of all of it. It is entirely possible to happen in your life. And I'll tell you, when you come to a place where you've lost your first love, it will not be because you stopped doing things for God. It will be because you stopped desiring God himself. There are some of you who are so faithful with your ministry, maybe even with your Bible reading, maybe even with things you know you're supposed to do, and you do them. But there's no desire. There's no love in your heart for the Lord. I want you to understand what the Bible's telling us here tonight is you become spiritually apathetic. And that's a problem. And so the first step the Lord says that you need to take is to remember, therefore, from whence you are fallen. I'd say to you, it's time that you remember when you lost your heart for Jesus and recognize how quickly your life has followed suit from that moment in your life. I remember several years ago, me and my buddy, who I'm actually going to spend time with, Kyle Gilstrap, we were in college, and we were both from Indiana. We'd never been to mountains before. It's funny, now we both live in the mountains. But we saw a mountain there in Lancaster, and we thought, we had a day off from school, and we thought, I want to go up in the mountains. So we jumped in his little two-wheel drive pickup truck, and we started driving for the mountains. No directions, just there's the big mountain, just drive towards it. And when the highway ended, the mountain was over here. So we found a little side road. We thought, oh, it's not too far away. We started driving towards the mountain. Oh, an hour later, the mountain didn't seem like it was any closer. And all of a sudden, the road came to an end in a bunch of sand. And we got stuck in the middle of nowhere. It was a horrible situation. No cell phone signal. We had to walk a while to find cell phone signal. And we finally found cell phone signal. Then we realized when we called the tow truck company, we have to try to tell this guy where we are. We didn't know where we were. There's no GPS to try to tell you where we were. So we had to retrace our steps to try to be able to describe to this person where we were. And boy, it was a long and crazy ordeal. I'm not going to go into all of it because I don't have time. But, you know, we got stuck in that place, and we found ourselves in that place, stuck in the middle of nowhere. We had to remember where we had come from to be able to get us back to where we were supposed to be. And I dare say in your life, if you've come spiritually apathetic in your life, if you would retrace your steps at some point in your past, you trace it back to some point, some event, something that happened in your life that began to point you towards the downward spiral spiritually that you've been on. Might be some sin issue. Might be some hurt that's taking place in your family or someone else in the church. Might be that you just got tired and you stopped caring. Might be a lot of things, but something in your life has pointed you in a direction that is not good. And the first prescription, the first step the Lord tells you you need to take is to remember, therefore, from whence you are fallen. I wonder, do you remember when it is that you lost your heart for Jesus? That's the first step you need to take, is remember. Here's the second step we see that the Bible says you need to take. Let's look at verse number 5. It says, first, remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen. And then what? Repent. Then the Bible says to repent. The second step the Lord gives here to the church of Ephesus and to us today is to repent. Now let me just say there's a lot of misunderstanding about the subject of biblical repentance here today. And so I want us to take a minute to think about this. What does it mean to repent, to truly repent? And I believe that biblical repentance involves three simultaneous choices that you need to make. The first one of those choices is this. You need to acknowledge your grievance. You need to acknowledge your sin, in other words, before God. I don't have a lot of time to elaborate this, but in the history of Israel, there were two different kings who were the first kings of Israel, Saul and David. And these two kings demonstrated for us the difference between a false repentance and genuine, true repentance. When Saul sinned and he was confronted by the prophet with his sin, what he did in 1 Samuel 15 was blame the people. Well, they made me do it. He took no personal responsibility for the issue that was in his heart, in his life, for the rebellion in his heart. He pushed it off on somebody else. He even pushed it off on God at one point. This is God, this is your fault. He took no personal responsibility. That was not repentance, although he tried to make it out to be. Now you go to David. And we'll look at David's sin as human beings and say that David's sin of adultery was much more egregious than what Saul's sin was. And yet when David was found out by the prophet of his sin, the Bible tells us that David, in 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 13, this is what he said after he was found out. He simply said, "I have sinned against the Lord." Listen, he didn't blame shift. He didn't try to put off the blame on somebody else. He acknowledged that what he was done was wrong before a holy God. And I want you to understand tonight, when you truly repent before the Lord, that means that you are going to acknowledge that what you have been doing is a sin against a holy God. But so long as you think it's not that bad, so long as you hold on to it and say, "I'm not that far off," you're not ready to repent. Repentance first involves you acknowledging your grievance before God. It's not God's fault that you went astray. God hasn't moved, you have moved. By the way, it's not your spouse's fault either. It's not your children's fault, your job's fault, your church's fault. It's not anybody else's fault, but you in your heart, you decided to stop pursuing your relationship with the Lord. You're going to truly repent and come out of this place of apathy that you find yourself in. It's going to first need to involve you acknowledging your grievance before a holy God. You can keep covering it up. You can keep ignoring it. But the Bible says in the book of Proverbs, "He that covers his sins will not prosper. But whoso confesses and forsakes them will have mercy." In other words, when you mess up, fess up. Acknowledge your grievance. One of the second choices that repentance involves is then agreeing with God. You need to acknowledge your grievance, and then you need to agree with God about that grievance. You see, after you've acknowledged that what you're doing, the way you're living, is not right before God, then you must agree with God about what is right. And acknowledging that grievance there, it's been said, and I can't remember who said it right now, repentance is a change of mind that leads to a change of heart and action in your life. And what we're talking about here is the aspect of repentance called the change of your mind. The Bible calls it, in several places, the renewing of your mind. Okay, instead of looking at your life as being, "I'm not too bad," you acknowledge that this is not okay. Where I'm at before God right now is not okay. And I'm going to agree with God about this thing. I'm going to see what is going on in my life today the way that God tells me it is in His Word, instead of how I want to feel about it in my own heart. Well, there's a lot we could say about this, but that's what this repentance is going to need to involve. You need to acknowledge that where you're at is not where you should be, and you need to agree with God about this thing and say, "I don't want to be here anymore. I want to go the way that God wants me to go." And here's the third choice repentance involves: accept His guidance. Acknowledge your grievance, agree with God, and then accept His guidance about how to move forward. Again, I say to you, repentance is a change of mind that results in a change of heart and action. And if you truly repented, then your life is going to be changed. Understand that. I can't tell you how many times people will make an emotional decision in a church service like this and go home, no change, nothing happens. Why? Because they were trying to make all the change happen themselves. It is till you come to the end of yourself and acknowledge that the way you're living is not the way that God desires you to live. And then you turn to the Lord and say, God, I can't change. I can't make the difference in my life. I need you to take over. I surrender to you. When you come to that place in your life, God can bring about the change that you never could bring about in your life on your own. You need to accept his guidance for how to approach the issue that you're struggling with in your life here today. I thought about the story I heard one of my professors tell at college when I was in college. He said he was driving down the road one day with his wife, and his wife all of a sudden, who was sitting on her side of the car, his wife all of a sudden started to cry. And he said, why in the world are you crying? And she said, I remember when we were young that you used to let me sit right there in the middle right beside you, and you'd put your arm around me, and we'd drive down the road all close and snuggled up together. I don't know what's happened. And he said he looked over at his wife and he said, well, I haven't moved. Now, some guys might get in trouble saying that. Can I tell you, God hasn't moved? You have. He's always been right there. You have access to him that is unhindered. If there's a problem there, it's not with God. It's with you. If there's a change that needs to be made, it's not on God's part, it's on yours. Remember from whence you have fallen and repent. And let's look at the third step before we're done here tonight. The Bible says in verse 5, remember from whence you are fallen and repent and do the first works. You see that there? And do the first works. Here's what the Lord is essentially giving us counsel about here. He wants to ask us, do you remember how things used to be? Is there a point in your past where if you'd be honest in your heart, you were closer to God than? I'm talking about in a relational and emotional way. Understand our spiritual access to God, so don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But is there a point in your past where in your relationship with the Lord, you were closer to God than what you are right now? Because if that is the case, then you're not growing, you're falling back. And if that is the case, you, my friend, need what we're preaching about tonight. You become cold in some way in your relationship with the Lord. And the Bible says you need to remember from where you've fallen, repent, and then do the first works. You're going to rediscover your first love. You're going to have to move beyond just having a stirred heart in this moment to having a stirred life in the coming days. And let me tell you this, a few suggestions the Scripture gives to us on how you can resolve to return to the Lord. Let me give you these three thoughts and we'll be done tonight. First off, you need to return with no conditions. Return with no conditions. So often, we want to put a condition on our making a decision to return to the Lord. We say things like, well, God, if I do this, then you need to get me out of the situation I'm in. If I do this, then you need to take care of me. And we put preconditions on God doing what he's asking us to do. We put these conditions on God. Here's the thing. If we meet God's conditions, things will be a lot better for us in our life than if God meets our conditions. He's the one that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ever ask or think according to his power that works in us. I don't want God to meet my conditions. My scope is limited. I want to meet God's conditions. So when it comes to you returning to the Lord, it needs to happen without condition. God, I don't care what my returning to you means. If I need to quit my job because my job is hindering my walk with you, if I need to end a relationship, God, I'm not making any conditions. Whatever it takes, I want to get back to a place where I'm intimate and close with you, and I'm where you want me to be. No conditions. You need to return without condition. But I'd also say this, you need to return with confidence. Return with confidence. Now think about this with me. The message here in Revelation chapter 2, who was it written to? Was it written to lost people? or to saved people. It was written to the church in Ephesus. It was written to Christians. My Christian friends here tonight, I want you to understand this. As you make the decision to return to the Lord, don't forget who you are and what Jesus Christ has done for you. Tonight, you stand before God completely faultless. Now, you may not feel like it after a message like this, but because of Jesus Christ and what he's done for you, you are a forgiven saint here tonight. The Bible says in Jude in verse 24, "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy." Now we want to forget about this when we preach a message like this, but the fact is the blood of Jesus Christ has still cleansed you from all of your sin. And though you may have been wallowing in mire in this present time and the scope of eternity, Jesus Christ has still forgiven your sins yesterday, today, and forever. And because of that truth, understand this corresponding truth, you can come before God, God's throne, right now with boldness. Remember when we studied Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16? "Let us therefore come boldly before the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Here's what happens a lot of times in our hearts when we hear revival preaching, okay? When we hear any type of preaching about sin, we get religion wants to make us feel in our hearts, so long as I have this issue in my life, I can't talk to God. That is the opposite of what God teaches in the scripture. Jesus Christ cleanses you from your sin, gives you unlimited access to his throne, and I don't care where you're at. I don't care what sin you've been wallowing in. I don't care what's been going on in your life. If you are a born-again child of God, you can come with boldness before the throne of God. Now, I dare say you won't stay there very long without dealing with whatever it is that has been keeping you away from God. But you can come before God with confidence today. When it comes to returning to the Lord, don't be like the prodigal who comes home and says, "Well, I'll just ask him if I can be a servant." What happened when that prodigal came home? He found that the father was more prodigal than he was, more lavish in bestowing goodness on him than how lavish he had been in walking in sin. And he came in, so far from his father making him a slave, his father put on him the best robe and threw a feast for him. I'm going to tell you something. God's not sitting in heaven saying, "Well, if they can get all their act together, I'll talk to them again." You come talk to God today, he's going to welcome you with open arms. The only thing that is keeping you from God is you. That's it. Hey, draw nigh to God, he'll draw nigh to you. You say, no. The Bible says if I've got sin in my life, then God won't listen to me. Listen. Jesus already paid for your sin. There's nothing that hinders your access to God here today. The only thing keeping you from returning to the Lord is you. You can return with confidence. You need to return with no condition. And here's the final thing I say. You need to return with conviction. Now, I'm not talking about conviction in a negative sense. I'm talking about you getting a conviction in your heart. I'm going to return to the Lord, and I'm not going back where I came from. That's what I'm talking about. I think it's important you don't forget where you've been, especially if you've become apathetic in your walk, because you don't want to go back there. You don't want to get back to that place. And everything in this world is being aimed at you to try to attack your relationship with the Lord, to break your affection for the Lord. Because Satan doesn't want a bunch of Christians dedicated in serving the Lord. He'd rather have a bunch of Christians who are broken down and of no use. Be sober, be vigilant, 1 Peter says, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour, whom you need to resist steadfast in the faith. That's what the Bible tells us about this thing. And everything in this world is being aimed at you to try to attack this thing that we're talking about here tonight and to keep you from your first love. And what I'm telling you tonight is you need to set up some boundaries in your heart and some boundaries in your life to protect your relationship with the Lord. Let nothing, nothing come between you. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, wherefore let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. As you return, understand where you've been. Get some convictions in your heart that you're not going to let those same things back into your life that brought you to that place. Sometimes it's simple things. The music you listen to, the television that you watch, the time you spend wasting on social media. Sometimes it's the simplest things that you allow into your life that rob you of your first love. But when you figure out what they are, you need to get some conviction in your heart. I'm not going to let them do it again. From time to time, all of us can get to a place where we lose our first love. That's why we need revival. I've told this story once or twice before about Robert Robinson. A couple years ago, we told it during a Sunday school class. Robert Robinson grew up as a very wild young man. He had a very sinful past, and he was living in sin, but at the age of 20, he heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he trusted Jesus as his Savior. And eventually, Robinson went on in his young 30s to become a Baptist preacher, and had a church and had a ministry, and actually wrote several hymns during that time period as well. One of them was called Come Thou Fount. How many of you heard of that hymn before? Come thou fount of every blessing. As the story of his life progressed, later in his life, though he was still in ministry, he grew distant, as he said, in his walk with the Lord. And it just so happened during that period of his life, he was riding in a carriage one day with a woman who was from a different country and her husband and one of their friends. And as they were driving down the road, she had come to America to for some great preacher's meeting, revival meeting that was taking place during that time period. And as they were in the carriage riding to this meeting, Robert Robinson was in there. She didn't know who he was. And she began to talk about her favorite hymn writer, and particularly her favorite hymn, Come Thou Fount. She began to hum it as they were riding in the carriage. She hummed that hymn for a while, and of course she knew everybody else in the carriage but Robinson, didn't know who he was, and eventually she asked him, do you like the sound of that hymn? Do you like the words of that hymn? And Robinson, according to the account he gives about this, he said something to the extent of, Madam, I am the poor, unhappy man who wrote the words to that hymn. And I would give anything in my heart to feel what I felt when I wrote those words. It was at that point that Robinson came to the realization that he lost his first love. And he stepped out of that carriage, and not long after that wrote the final verse to Come Thou Fount. And what that verse says is this: Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. So here's my heart, Lord. Take and seal it. Seal it for your courts above. Robinson came to understand this truth, like I believe so many of us need to come to understand it. It is very possible for you to leave your first love. But thank God, he has given us a way to rekindle, a way to redirect our hearts, rediscover our first love. And it's very simple. Remember where you got off track. Repent, because you're obviously not where you need to be. Turn back to the Lord and return to the Lord. Do the first works. Really isn't that hard. You just need to acknowledge I'm not where in my heart God speaking to me tells me I know I should be. So I'm not going to stay where I'm at. I'm going to admit it. And Lord, I'm going to return my focus and my dedication and my passion and my love to you. And Lord, I'm making a decision to turn to you with all my heart. That's the essence of revival. And if you've lost your first love tonight, you don't have to stay there. God's given you a pathway back, but the choice is yours. You're going to stay where you are, or are you going to take the counsel of Scripture and begin a road towards revival in your own heart? Let's all bow our heads.